May it please God to bless us together this morning as we consider the question which we read in the Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. The Gospel of Luke chapter 10 and verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tempted him, saying, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? The word lawyer here refers to, doesn't perhaps refer to what we understand today as a lawyer. A lawyer refers to, in this particular context, was one who was used to studying the Word of God and had a wonderful knowledge of the Old Testament law. And so this was the person that stood up and asked the Lord Jesus Christ this question. Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Sadly, of course, the question wasn't really asked from a sincere perspective. He wasn't really concerned about the aspect with regard to himself, because he asked it in a way that would tempt, as he thought, the Lord Jesus Christ to give an answer which might be different from what he might have expected. And so therefore, it wasn't really, as we might say, an honest question. He didn't really ask it with a real concern to know for himself what he should do to inherit eternal life. But be that as it may, it is a very relevant question for all of us today. In actual fact, it's a very relevant question for everybody in the world to come and ask this very important question: what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, one thing is clear, that this person did have a natural understanding that his life was not something which was just going to fizzle out without any other thing at all. He realized there was an eternal life. And how important it is for us to know that there is an eternal life. We are here today because there is an eternal life. Surely we've come together today to hear about those things of eternity, not just the things that we have to do with in our natural life day by day. Because, of course, we live in a passing world. We live in a transient world. We live in a world which will one day perish. One day will be burnt up. And so, therefore, the question here is indeed very important and very relevant to us. Now, the Lord asked this lawyer a question. He said, what is written in the law? How readest thou? And what was he doing? He was referring this person to the truth of God's word. Of course, there was only the Old Testament in existence in these days. But nonetheless, here was the question, and he knew this man had a knowledge of the law, and therefore he asked him what the result was. What is written in the law? How readest thou? And we might just consider, if we are to ask such a question ourselves, what should I do to inherit eternal life? We might receive the answer in exactly the same words: what is written in the law, or what is written in the Bible? It's a wonderful privilege for us today to have this great volume, which contains everything which we need for our natural life and also for our spiritual life. And if we therefore have a question like this, what should I do to inherit eternal life? The result should really be in this form: to search the scriptures, to search the Word of God. And if you this morning are asking such a question. What should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the answer is really to search the Bible, to see what it says, how it directs us. And of course, it is very complete. The Word of God tells us everything that you and I need, therefore, for our natural life and for our spiritual life. Now, just for a moment, just recognizing what this lawyer responded. And it was good words, you know, that he responded. He said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself." Well, was he correct? The Lord told him, "Thou hast answered right. This do, and thou shalt live." The problem is, of course, that we are not actually able to fulfill such a great and glorious command. And you may ask me, well, why can we not do that? Very simply, because our nature is a fallen nature. And by that I mean it's a sinful nature. And because it's a sinful nature, it is not possible for us to therefore love the Lord thy God with all our heart. We'll find that there are those areas where our love deviates. And it's not centered on God himself. There are many things in our lives, many things which occur, many idols, we should say, which distract us and turn us away from the true love there should be and true worship to our God. And therefore, as this question was answered, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength, and all thy mind," which we know is one of the beginning of the gracious commands of God. And yet you see how sadly, really, we fall short of these great truths. No doubt you remember that it's in the book of Exodus, and we have a very clear statement of the commands which this man was referring to. And question was, the answer, "And God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, nor any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the children, the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showeth mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain." So there we have, as we I'm sure aware, a very clear statement there of the truth of God in the Ten Commandments with regards to the way that we should react to the Lord Jesus Christ, to the God the Father, and to the Holy Spirit. And then the God's servant Moses speaks to us and tells us also what we should do and what we should say, how we should indeed bow down and worship the Lord and to speak about the things of God one to another. And when he wrote the book of Deuteronomy, of course, it wasn't long before he was to give up his life or have his life taken. And he therefore wrote these wonderful words to the children of Israel. "Now, these are the commandments and statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God commanded to teach you, that you might do them in the land whither you go to possess it, that thou mightest fear the Lord thy God, to keep all his statutes and his commandments, which I command thee, thou and thy son, and thy son's sons, and that all the days of thy life, and that thy days may be prolonged. Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee in the land that floweth with milk and honey. And so that's in the 6th of Deuteronomy. And so you can read on in that blessed book and find out the many details that Moses wrote to the children of Israel to encourage them to worship the Lord. Well, the crux of the whole thing is centered here in these words that this lawyer was able to describe to the Saviour in answer to that question. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy strength and with all thy mind, and thy neighbour as thyself. And just running on for a moment to the question then that the lawyer put to the Lord, because he was willing to justify himself. And we have to be very careful today in our lives, not trying to justify the things that we think and the things that we do, which are perhaps not in accordance with God's word, but we are trying to justify ourselves. And so he asked the Lord, who is my neighbour? And of course, the Lord gave the wonderful illustration that we generally refer to as the case of the Good Samaritan. And there we found a man going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, fell among thieves, and who stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, departed, leaving him half dead. And that was a sad condition. And then who was to come and to help him and to look upon him? Well, we find, first of all, a priest came. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Then a Levite. And he came and looked on him and passed by on the other side. See, those were two examples. And no doubt this lawyer would have fallen into that category. And the Lord then said, but a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion on him and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, set him on his own beast, brought him to an inn, took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbour unto him that fell among thieves? Well, the answer was simple, and of course the lawyer got it right. He that showed mercy on him. And the Lord responded and said unto him, go and do thou likewise. So here is a very clear indication of what we are to do in a natural way in our lives. We are to live our lives not unto ourselves, but we are to live our life unto the Lord, desiring to do his will and to follow him in the gracious and blessed example that he set before us in his life and the many examples he gave through those many parables which we read in the Word of God. And so there was that response which we see with regard to a natural position. But of course, there's a much deeper question, isn't there? Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Here, we've just considered the natural outcome. But there is the spiritual outcome, which is between our soul and our God. Not between our body and our God, but between our soul and our God. And how important it is that we have a right understanding of the condition of our soul. So the question, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, to inherit something is that which is generally transmitted from parents to their children. When the parents die, there is an inheritance which is passed on to the children. Generally, that is the situation. And of course, in that inheritance, in one sense, the children have not worked for it. It's been provided for them. It's something which their parents have worked for, and therefore when they've passed away, that which they possess has been passed on to their children as an inheritance. Master, what should I do to inherit eternal life? Well, clearly, children have not actually worked for that inheritance. It's been given them. So the question, what shall I do? Well, there was nothing really to do, was there? Because the children had inherited it. It's that which had been provided for them. And so really, it's very similar to that with regard to our spiritual situation. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the wonderful thing is that there is an inheritance which has been provided for the Church of God. And Peter refers to it as an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through grace unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. So, to the living Church of God, those who are spiritually alive, there is an inheritance which is to be enjoyed, an inheritance which has been provided, and not because of what they have done, but inheritance which has been provided by God Himself. So, what is that inheritance, and how has it been provided? Well, the inheritance is the great blessing of eternal life. Eternal life. And it is of immense value. Inheritances naturally can vary, can they not? Sometimes parents may die wealthy and may die very poor. And the inheritance can vary very much. But to all of God's people, the inheritance which they receive is of tremendous value. Why is it of tremendous value? Because it is an eternal blessing. It is an eternal favour. They receive the gift of eternal life, not something which just is going to perish and to vanish away, is it? Remember, the Lord Jesus spoke about this wonderful blessing of eternal life when he addressed that rich man, that man Nicodemus, and he spoke to him and he told him this great blessing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life, should have eternal life. Now this really is the great question, isn't it? What shall I do to inherit eternal life, to receive this great blessing of everlasting life? People today are very concerned, and we by nature are all very concerned that we want this, and can I have that, and can I have this, and we want this, and we want that. We're concerned, aren't we, about our food, what we shall eat, and what we shall drink. But the great question really is with regards to the state of our eternal soul. The Word of God tells us we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. All our natural possessions will be left behind. We came into this world naked, and we should go out in the same way, with nothing. But what a great blessing if we possess the gift of God of eternal life. The gift of God of eternal life. That is the great question, isn't it? And here we have this put to us by this lawyer. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? It's not something that you and I possess naturally. It's that which God gives to us. A great and glorious gift. The wonderful favour of eternal life. You know, the Apostle Paul, when he wrote to the church at Rome, he tells us a very great statement. He says, "For the wages of sin is death." And we've all sinned. We're all sinners. The payment for our sin is death. But the gift of God, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, this inheritance is the gift of God. And it is eternal life. And it is through Jesus Christ our Lord. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, the great blessing is to receive the gift of faith, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything is received by our souls from the good hand of our God. So we're blessed with this wonderful gift of faith, indeed, as the apostle, when he wrote to the Ephesians, and in the second chapter, he tells us, "For by grace are ye saved through faith." Remembering, of course, that grace is a free, unmerited favour of God. "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." So here we are. Then what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Well, very clearly, the truth is that everything is done for us. We receive faith to believe. We receive it by the grace of God. And it is not of ourselves. The Apostle Paul goes at great lengths to clear the ground and to tell us very clearly that it's not in our flesh. As he commenced this second chapter, when he said, "And you hath he quickened," or "you hath he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and in sins." So we do not have any ability, therefore, to produce eternal life ourselves. Because we are born in sin and shapen in iniquity, we are spiritually dead, there is no life in us, we are dead in trespasses and sins. And he clearly elucidates this by saying, "Wherefore, in time past, ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past." We've all been like that. We've all been taken up with just the things of the world. We haven't really been concerned about our eternal life. We've been concerned about what we can gain in this life, what we can build up for ourselves, how we can increase our bank balance, and how we can enjoy life, our natural life. And everything has been centered upon that. And we have to concur with this statement, "Wherein in time past ye walked," all of us, "according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." What does that mean? It really means we were just pleasing ourselves. We weren't really concerned about pleasing God. We were concerned about pleasing ourselves. And so he says, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And then we have this great blessing, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, has made us alive together with Christ. By grace are ye saved. Saved from ourselves, delivered from that condition of death, that condition of darkness, brought into the great and glorious light of the everlasting gospel. And so the apostle says, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. And so he says, Master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He didn't really believe that the Lord Jesus was his master. It was just words of mock humility. But it's a wonderful favour if we come to God believing him to be our master, that one who is our ruler, the one who rules over us, and we therefore desire to do the will of our master, and we come to him in a right way. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? And then as the Spirit of God declares to us that he has given to us the gift of eternal life, and he's given it to us as he's given us that faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as our all-sufficient Saviour. And so this morning, if we are to be amongst those who receive this gift, this inheritance of eternal life, have we been blessed with that faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, we should only come to that position if we realise that we have a need of a Saviour. People today generally have no concern about their eternal destiny of their soul. They're totally satisfied with just the things of this world. They think the things of the Bible are just fairy tales, and there's nothing in them, there's no truth in them. And they consider those who believe the word of God and the truth of God to be fools. Well, we are fools, but we're fools for Christ's sake. And we can bless God if God has given us, therefore, a spiritual concern about the state of our soul, and a true concern to be found amongst those who do believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, believe in what he has done in working out for his people that great work of salvation, the saving of our souls. If we are to inherit the great gift of eternal life, it is to be found in that place, and to know that Christ has stood in our place and has paid the price for our redemption, so that we're able to come and again say with the Apostle Peter, redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. Now then, what a mercy to this morning. If God gives us faith to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, to believe that his death was essential for our salvation. Without Christ's life, without his death, without his resurrection, my friends, there would be no hope for you and me today. And so therefore, we read together that last verse in this same chapter in Luke's Gospel, where Jesus was speaking to Martha, and he spoke these great words, but one thing is needful. And what was that? To believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. What had she done? Mary had chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. She desired to come and sit at Jesus' feet. She'd come to hear the words of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. She'd been willing to come and sit at his feet and listen and to hear the truth of God. How different from this proud lawyer. What a different situation. One submitting to the will of God, the other arguing really and wanting to be able to show his own ability in the truth of God. Well, it would be a mercy for us today if we find ourselves willing to learn, willing to hear the word of God, the truth of God, as spoken to us in the Bible, and the great truth to direct us to the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, this morning, the question could be asked, couldn't it? What think ye of Christ is the test. What do we think of him? Do we just have a vain view as his lawyer did? A view which was not really true? But do we really have a view of him as our Master, our Saviour? Do we bow down and worship him? Or are we still worshipping ourselves? This lawyer was worshipping himself. As the Apostle Paul spoke, many were worshipping themselves. But my friends, what a blessing if the Spirit of God has moved our hearts to come and to bow down and to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation. The only way. So the question is very pertinent. What think ye of Christ is the test. To test everything in our religion. Do we realise that he is the one thing needful to deliver our souls? And therefore have we faith in what the Saviour has done? To believe that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered that terrible and yet glorious death on Calvary's cross to save our souls. That without that death, no salvation. But through that death, you and I can have hope of this great blessing of inheritance of eternal life. What will the effect be? Well, I'm sure the effect will be this: to thank and praise God for his great love toward us. And that love was so great, was it not? The Lord Jesus Christ was moved to come and to live on this earth and to die in our place. It's a wonderful meditation to realize that Christ, Almighty God, none less the second person in the Trinity, the Almighty God, was so willing to humble himself and to be obedient unto death, even the death of the cross, that he might redeem our souls, so that he might grant to us that blessed gift of this inheritance of eternal life. And so this morning, where is our hope? Is it in what Christ has done? Do we bless God for the life and death of the Saviour? Those great words, he bore the punishment instead. He suffered the just for the unjust. Oh, we were unjust, weren't we? I think that Christ died to grant that justification for us, so that we are just, made just through his death. He who did no sin, he who lived that perfect life, died that we might be forgiven of all our sins, and that all our sins might be forever taken away, washed away in the blood of the Saviour. Well, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Is the question of eternal life important to us? It should be. It must be. Because we do have an eternal life. Our souls will never die. Never die. It's beyond our comprehension to understand what eternity really is. But it is a place where there is no time. Perhaps that's one of the easiest ways to understand eternity. We live in time. We understand time. Minutes and hours and days and years. But we don't understand a place where there is no time. Where there is no day. There's no night. It just goes on. And on. And on. And on. No end. Eternity. And so it is a very important consideration to know that our souls are right with God. And that we're not wrong with God. Because if we're wrong with God, we don't have any hope in the mercy of God. Then you see the end of our life on this earth will then send us into eternal hell. Not a place of eternal happiness. A place of eternal horror and evil. And that forever. So the question is so relevant for all of us. For all mankind. We see, don't we? Everyone rushing along in this mad world. With little concern about their eternal state. And so the question is so relevant, isn't it? What should I do? It's pertinent to you and it's pertinent to me. And it's pertinent to every single person that has ever lived and will ever live on this earth to know what should I do to inherit eternal life. Well, may we have the wonderful evidence that we do have an inheritance. An inheritance which we shall receive, that which is given to us from Almighty God. And to think of the love of God, so great in producing this wonderful blessing for sinners and unworthy sinners. And I believe as the Spirit of God touches our heart, we will be so amazed and so thankful that there is a God in heaven who has been mindful of us, small, insignificant as we are, and has come down into this earth and by his Spirit has touched our hearts and given us a concern as to the condition of our eternal soul, as to whether we do have an inheritance to look forward to, or whether we do not, and given us that concern to seek earnestly the face of our God, that we may know the truth of those words that the apostle spoke. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. And what is it? It's the gift of God. It's the favour of God. And so may we this morning, as we think on these words, be truly concerned about our own condition as to whether we do have an inheritance to look forward to, one that God has provided for us, an eternal inheritance which will never fade away, remember, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God, through faith, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen.